If you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here at South Bay, and I just get the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures for us each and every week. And so why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles, whether you're here in the room or watching online today. I pray you're blessed through the preaching of the word today. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seat. You're welcome to use those today and take those home with you if you need a Bible at home. We love to give those away. But let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. That's page 1049 in your church Bibles, and I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Romans chapter 12. Have you ever had an important decision to make and you genuinely didn't know which way to go? I certainly have. Even recently, decisions related to my personal life, decisions concerning our church family. And I don't just mean, you know, decisions over what am I going to have for breakfast this morning. I'm talking about important decisions, decisions which could alter my future, decisions which could even affect other people that I love, right? And my guess is that at some point or another, you've probably been there too. You're standing at a metaphorical fork in the road, and you can do this, or you can do that. And sometimes there may be a kind of compromise between the two, but that isn't usually the case. And what you'll find more often than not is that your heart and your mind are moving in two different directions. And you've also weighed out the pros and cons, and yet you still don't know what to do. And then add on to all of that the God factor. For Christians, this is where we start if we're going to make the right choice. We want to do what the Lord wants us to do, or at least I hope that's the case for you guys this morning. We want what the Lord wants. Why? Because we know that that's what's good for us. Amen? Unfortunately, many people think that God wants what he wants because he's some kind of killjoy. He wants to take away your joy. But the truth is that God wants what he wants because he wants to actually give you joy. He's looking out for your good. I was talking with someone this week who was being criticized by her unbelieving friends for waiting for sex until marriage. They don't understand, though, that God has that boundary in place, not because he hates sex, God created sex, but because of the pleasure that comes from committing yourself to a marital spouse. And there are plenty of examples that I could give, but the decision to wait for that until marriage is a decision that not only honors God, but it also, and this is the point I'm getting at, I guess, is that it works for your own peace and happiness. Now, I know that's a very specific example that may not be at all relevant to your life, but all of us can think of times when we felt significant pressure to make the right choice. And depending on what it concerns, you may have a lot of time to make your choice or very little time. In either case, I believe that most of us would want to choose the option which best aligns with what we believe God's will is. And that's exactly, I think, where the tension is, isn't it? So many of us walk around with no clue what God's will is for our lives. We wish we did, but we rarely do. So how do we, if we don't know God's will, how do we make decisions that align with God's will? I don't know if I have some bulletproof answer or response to that question, but I do believe that there are some solid principles in Scripture which can assist us. And we'll look at some of what Scripture has to say in just a moment. But first, I think it's important to note that when we're talking about God's will, the will of God, there are two, I guess you would say, categories. Now, the two categories are usually referred to as God's sovereign will and God's moral will. So you have God's sovereign will and God's moral will. Other ways it's been described would include God's will of decree or God's will of command. You could say God's secret will or God's revealed will. You could say God's efficient will or God's permissive will. But today we'll use these terms, God's sovereign will and God's moral will. God's sovereign will is predetermined. It's already been ordained by God. It's predetermined and it cannot be changed. So there are some things that God has already orchestrated beforehand to happen, and those things, those plans are not going to be altered. And so think of these scriptures. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And I say, my counsel shall stand, and I'll accomplish all my purpose." In Job 42, verse 2, Job says, "I know, God, that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It cannot be changed. It will not be stopped." So we're talking about God's sovereign will here. And some Christian circles believe that everything, or at least virtually everything, is predetermined by God. I don't necessarily believe that. But we do need to accept that there are some, if not many, things that happen in your life, in my life, that God has predetermined from a long, long time ago. And then, on the other side, you have what we're calling God's moral will. And that is not predetermined, it's principled. It's not predetermined, it's principled, it's dependent also on human cooperation. So there's some element in which our free will works in there. Think of these scriptures, 2 Peter 3:9. "It is God's will that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now let's just step back. We all know that there are many people who will perish because they did not reach repentance. But the scripture says it's God's will. So you can see that there's a principle here, but it's dependent on our cooperation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so sometimes God's will in that case is very clear. That 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks." That's God's will. There it is. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to pray through it. It's there. And then there are some things that you have to process. Things, especially in our modern day, where you're not going to be able to go to a scripture and say, do this or don't do that. And we'll talk more about that later. But you take some of the principles and you kind of sum them up together, work them up together. That's what you call making a systematic theology, I guess you would say. And then you kind of discern God's will through that process. Either way, I think it's obvious today that what we're discussing and what you and I are often trying to figure out for ourselves is really, I guess, in the category of God's moral will. God is probably never going to let you know his predetermined sovereign will, the things that he's already ordained from the beginning of time. But that said, God does share insight and give us understanding of his moral, principled will for all of us who desire to know it. Now, the thing which is primarily required to know and submit to the will of God is what the scriptures call discernment. Discernment. Or to put it simply, godly decisions require godly discernment. Godly decisions require godly discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to distinguish or to separate between what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, and many times what is truth and error. And discernment's for everyone. You might have heard of the spiritual gift of discernment. That's a unique ability for certain individual Christians to discern on behalf of the larger body. But all of us, every single one of us who believe today, if we're going to make godly choices, we need discernment. We need to be able to distinguish good and evil, right, wrong, truth, and error. Charles Spurgeon, he used to say that sometimes discernment is choosing between right and wrong, but many times discernment is choosing between right and almost right. No matter what kind of important choice that you're having to make in your life right now, I believe that Paul the Apostle's words can be a huge help to us. In fact, I think what he gives us here in this short and familiar two verses that you probably, most of you have heard, I think he gives us three steps for godly decision making. Three steps for godly decision making. Look with me, it'll be with on the screens as well, at Romans 12. We'll look at just the first two verses. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may what? Discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Another way of saying that verse is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many of us have heard this. Many of us are probably familiar with these verses. The book of Romans is considered by many to be the Apostle Paul's magnum opus. And as we enter into chapter 12, Paul is shifting from rich theology concerning the power of the gospel in Israel and beyond to now shift and discuss the practical implications of the gospel in the lives of his people. Just before this, at the end of chapter 11, Paul describes the glory of God. He talks about the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's pointing his readers to the awesomeness of God. And then he goes on to write in the final verse of chapter 11, he says, for from him, from God, and through God, and to God even, are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a sort of closing thought to the first half of his letter, even though it technically takes up more than half. And then after he gives all this praise about how incredible God really is, Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters. Said another way, because of the majesty and wonder of God, because he knows all things and created all things, because of the infinite and intrinsic worth of God Almighty, I appeal, I urge, I beg you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. If you know anything about the history of the Christian faith, and you probably know that our faith is deeply rooted in Jewish religion. In fact, the Jewish Bible is what we call the Old Testament. Another interesting fact about the Jewish religion is that a lot of its structure was built on a system of sacrifice. Not only to cover sins, but also to honor God, the Jewish people would regularly offer sacrifices, usually animal sacrifices, to God. In other words, it was actually seen as an act of worship to offer an animal a sacrifice to God. But now, there's something different. Well, first of all, the sacrificial system as the Jewish people knew it is now finished, and Hebrew says it's obsolete because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's the primary difference between us and the Jewish people. And yet, Paul takes it a step further in this text. He's saying, no, there's no more animals that we should offer as sacrifices. Instead, you should offer yourself as a sacrifice of worship to God. You are the sacrifice. Now, Paul says you're a living sacrifice in the sense that you're still alive and you're still breathing, but you're making yourself a sacrifice nonetheless, which means there's some sort of a death required. What kind of death does Paul mean? He means a death to self. A death to your own desires. A death to your own agenda. A death to your own self-promotion. And so it's not about you anymore. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bid him come and die. Paul said something very similar in Galatians 2:20. He said, it's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. But notice what kind of sacrifice Paul calls us to give ourselves as. First, he says, to be a holy sacrifice. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to be called out. It means to be marked by God. In other words, you don't give yourself to anything or anyone else except God. You've been set aside of your own free will, set aside for God's purpose, for God's plan, for even God's pleasure. That's what that word acceptable means. He says holy and acceptable. Acceptable really means pleasing. And so you're set aside for his pleasure. And this is where Paul begins as he makes his way toward our ability to discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Offer your bodies, that means your whole self, to God. And here's where I think the first step toward godly decision making is shown. That you first have to make the initial decision to be wholly his. You have to make that first decision to be fully, completely, altogether his. If you'll begin processing every major decision in your life with this first decision, that I belong to him first, then you'll always be starting on the right path. The key to making all decisions is making that first decision of submission to God. Choosing to live for the glory and honor of God first and foremost, acknowledging that every other decision you make must be in response to that first decision. It's the choice, it's the recognition that you are not your own. You were bought at a price, and your allegiance is first and foremost to God. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength belong to the Lord first because you love him, and even more so because he loves you. And so because of that, everything I am, even my own skin and bone, is given in worship to God. Besides, that's what Paul says, isn't it? This is your spiritual worship. Not your singing. Not your preaching. Not your church attendance. Those can be good things in and of themselves, but they don't matter much if your worship isn't a whole life surrendered. Which means if you want to honor God with your decisions and make choices that align with God's desire for your life, then you have to start with saying, God, I'm yours. My life, past, present, future, it's yours. And every decision that I'm making now and in the days ahead, it's yours. And once you've done that, then you can move on to the second step for godly decision making, which is to make space for God to renew your mind. This is what Paul says in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by or through the renewal of your mind. Here's something interesting about this verse. Paul is asking us to do something in the first half of the verse, which is virtually impossible unless you are executing the second half of the verse. So, said another way, if you aren't being transformed, you are being conformed. Why is that? This starts to get into a theological concept, which is as old as Moses, but which has gained a lot of traction, I think, in the last 30 years. I'm talking about that idea that I talk about often, spiritual formation, I guess you would call it. Let me just be clear when I say this. You are always, every day of the week, always being formed, whether you realize it or not. I'll go a step further and say you are always being formed in some way or another, whether you want it or not. So then the question isn't if you're being formed, but rather, what do you want to be formed by? There's a sort of passive formation, and this is what Paul means when he talks about being conformed, a passive formation which takes place in all of us, even unknowingly. And those things which influence us most usually fit into one of these four categories. Your narratives, you're being formed by your narratives. So those are the stories that are kind of looping in your mind, the things that you've begun to believe, maybe even conspiracies at times, the narratives which are looping in your head. You're always being formed by your experiences, that is the different seasons of life you go through, the circumstances you face, the places that you engage in. You're being shaped by those experiences. You are also always being shaped by your people. I think of Proverbs 13, verse 20. You can go read it this afternoon, that those who walk with the wise become wise, and those who walk with the foolish suffer harm. That's Proverbs 13, 20. You're being shaped by those people around you. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That's, I don't know who said that, Dale Carnegie. It's not him. It's God said that. And then, fourth, you are mostly being formed by your habits. That is, your routines, your practices, the things that you do on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. So again, you're always being formed by these four things, whether you realize it or not. They are shaping the person that you become. And truthfully, it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or not, that's true of you too. But here's how I believe Paul is connecting this idea with what he'll say at the end of verse 2, which we'll discuss in just a moment. Your soul formation, how you have been formed over time by these things, will make a difference in your ability to discern the will of God. And therefore, your formation will make a difference in your ability to make choices that align with God's will for your life. So I'll put it more plainly. If you're constantly being formed by worldly narratives, experiences, people, and habits, then it's going to be much more difficult for you to know and understand God's will. What does that mean? That means that there must be some kind of intentional counterformation if you're going to walk in the will of God for your life. Or simply put, you have to trade in what is these current influencers that come from the world or just from your flesh or whatever. You have to trade those in for active, purposeful engagement with God. And that gets into some of the ideas from last week, that our sanctification requires our participation. We have to do some swapping out of things. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the image of this world. That's passive. It's going to happen to all of us. But instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that involves engaging with God. So we have to trade worldly narratives for the truths of God's word. Those are the things that have to fill our mind. We have to think on these things. We have to take every thought captive and put it in submission to Christ. And we have to think on the word of God. Let the word of God and the truths of the gospel resonate in your mind at all times. And then we're trading worldly experiences and encounters to instead have encounters with God in prayer. Where our people, It's not just our blood relatives, but we're trading that for a community of faith, brothers and sisters in the Lord who can encourage us and challenge us and strengthen us and hold us up when we're down and all of those things. And then we're trading our normal everyday habits, and we're filling, also adding on to that, spiritual disciplines, I guess you would call them, practices from the way of Jesus, practices that God prescribes to us in his word, things like fasting, things like generosity, things like serving and ministry, right? And over time, what happens is these things start to shape us. We engage with God in these various ways, and through submission and invitation to God, we slowly learn more, not just about God, not just about us, but also about God's will for our lives. And I think that's true in the general and personal sense. And Paul says your mind will be renewed. Your mind, including your thoughts, your ideas, your presumptions, they'll be enlightened, and you'll have a deeper understanding of God and his desire for your life. And not only that, but you'll be delighted to submit to God's desire because your wants and needs have been changed and renewed from what they once were. Which leads us then to our third and final step for godly decision making, which is to then determine to the best of your ability the will of God. To the best of your ability, determine what you believe the will of God is in that decision and that choice you have to make. As I said earlier, rarely can you point to a verse that says, "This is the will of God. Do this, don't do this." Decisions about relationships, decisions about what to spend your money on, decisions about your career choices, similar decisions, they don't have any direct answers that you could point to in the Bible. However, even with that, according to Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it seems as though knowing the will of God is not impossible no matter what the circumstances are. And why wouldn't we want to know the will of God? Look at how he describes it in the text. He calls it good. He calls it acceptable. What that means is pleasing. And also he says it's perfect. And that idea of perfect is, it communicates this idea of completion. And so we know that the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. And that means the choices that we make, which align with the will of God, are also going to be good and pleasing and perfect. So just think in your mind right now. I don't know all the major decisions that you're making, but you know your life, and you know the forks in the roads that are in front of you, the decisions that you have to make, the major life choices that are happening right now in your life. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about your two or three options that you have that you've already probably weighed out. You've given the pros and cons, and I just want you to concentrate on that. And as you're thinking about which option you're drawn to or which choice you want to make, I want you to ask yourself these questions based off of how Paul describes the will of God in Romans 12:2. I'll put the questions on the screen. Is this option good for me as well as those around me? Is it good for me? And don't just think good as in it's enjoyable. It makes me happy. Think good as in it's going to benefit me and strengthen me in the long run. Is this good for me as well as those around me? And then, will this option, will this choice please the Lord and be honoring to him? Is he going to get the glory for this? Is he going to receive this as worship? Is this going to please him? Is he going to delight in you making that choice? And then, does this choice, does this option help me be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48? I think that these questions are going to serve you in making decisions mostly through a basic process of elimination. So don't just look for pros and cons. Don't just consider, what is this person going to say about this, or what's that person going to say about it? Instead, get before the Lord and humble yourself and surrender your own will. That's the first step to receiving God's will, is that you got to give up your own. Surrender your own will and take up the will of God. Listen, my prayer for our church, I told you a few weeks ago that I decided to cancel the summer series to tell you about some things that are on my heart, things that I think you might need to hear. My prayer for our church is much the same as Paul's prayer for the believers at Philippi. Look what he says on the screen in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is right at the beginning of the Philippians. He said, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all," what is that word? Discernment. "So that you may be able to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." To who? To the glory and praise of God. God's desire for our church, God's desire for you, is that you would use godly discernment to make godly decisions in your life. And not only is that an act of love toward God and others, but in making godly decisions, we don't bring shame on ourselves when Jesus returns to us. We have no need to cower back from him. So then make the decision, make the choice to submit yourself to God. That's the first decision you have to make. If you don't start there, you won't get any of it right. And then position yourself to be transformed, to be renewed in your thinking by God. And then at the end of all of it, seek the Lord and his will, because you can, according to Paul, you can in fact know it. Let's pray. God, so many of us in this room right now, so many people watching online today, Lord, are standing at a fork in the road in their life. Lord, they don't know where to go. God, they don't know what to do. Don't know how they're going to deal with the consequences of either choice. So God, I pray that you would help us to know your will for our lives, Lord. Your will, which is good and pleasing and perfect, Lord. God, I pray that your people would start first by humbling themselves and saying, God, we need your help. Because God, we only want to do, Lord, whatever it is that you want us to do. So Lord, help us as we navigate the different seasons of life. Lord, as our heart and mind are torn, pray that, Lord, your people would be wise according to your spirit, according to your word, and according to your will, Lord. And God, I pray that not only would they be wise, but Lord, they would be filled with all discernment. To be able to know what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what is true and what is false, Lord. Lord, that they might make the choices which please you, Lord. As you enlighten their mind, Lord, to the deeper realities of your truth. So God, again, we say that we need you, Lord. So many people in this room, so many people online today, I know, need you, Lord. I pray that your people would know, Lord, that we are not left on our own. And we're not left to our own devices. But God, that we can come to you with everything. Every question, every concern, every decision, Lord. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to you in prayer, Lord. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our own wisdom, Lord. Save us from leaning on our own understanding. And God, might we acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you might make straight our paths, Lord. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.
I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my open stage.
Well, when I cannot stand,
today. Well, hey, we're so glad that you are here with us today in the room. And again, to those of you who are watching online today, we're so glad that you are able to be a part with us today. And I pray that the Lord blessed you all in some way today through our gathering. Just a few things as we wrap up our time together. One is there are two different cards in the seats in front of you. One is a stay in the note card. If you're a guest with us here and or if you've been visiting for a little while and you feel comfortable, you feel at home here and you'd like to know a little more about what's happening in the life of our church, there's a stay in the note card. You can fill out whatever information you feel comfortable sharing and you can leave those in the baskets as you're heading out the door today. We'd love to stay in touch. And the other card is a connect card. And so that's a place where you can put prayer requests or sign up for different events or all of those things. But one of the specific things on that card is if today was the day that you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus, you've been leaning on your own wisdom and understanding, you've been trying to do everything in your own strength and your own direction and all that, and you want to follow the Lord Jesus because you believe that he's the only way to the abundant and true and everlasting life, then I would love for you to let me know that on the card, the Connect card. There's a box that says, I place my faith and trust in Jesus today. And if you'll check that off and leave those in the baskets as you're heading out the door, I'll be sure to be praying for you. I want to just encourage you, be available to you. I'd love to send you some resources for growing in your faith in the days ahead. Also, there's a time of fellowship in the tent. Between services, there's free breakfast out there. You can follow the ramp down, and it'll take you to the big circus tent out back, and you can enjoy some breakfast. It's completely on us. We'd love for you to have bagel, tea, coffee, whatever you want. Just sit around the table and enjoy the fellowship together. And then the final thing is we at South Bay believe in worshiping and honoring the Lord through generosity and giving. We give cheerfully. We give worshipfully. We give as an act of obedience to the Lord. And so I'd love for you, if you call South Bay home, to join us in giving. If you want to give physically, the ushers will be at the back with baskets in hand. And if you want to give online, you can text the number that's on the screen or scan the QR code. There's a QR code on your bulletins as well to give that way. But we would love for you to join us in being generous and giving. And so that's all I have for today, and I hope that you were blessed today in this time together, and I just want to pray our final prayer. I'll pray for our giving, I'll pray for our dismissal, and then we'll go our separate ways. So let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and kindness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your patience and mercy, for your grace, Lord. And your love. God, I pray, Lord, as we dismiss today, Lord, that as we give, Lord, Lord, that we would be generous, Lord, that your spirit would fill us with joy as we give today. Lord, because we know that this is worship and honor to you, Lord, first and foremost. God, I pray that you would bless the gift and, Lord, that you would bless the giver. Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and keep us. God, that you'd shine your face toward us and that you'd give us your peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may go in peace.